do that. I love to watch America's Got Talent, and half the people that come in, they're always like, anyway. They laughed. I told you I could make them laugh. Good morning. My name is Adam Sellers. I soon to be 40 years old in October. Yep. Who's over 40? What's the other side of the hill look like? They laughed twice. All right, so my story, where to begin? Well, again, my name's Adam. I am a helper with the men's recovery department at Emmanuel House, 143 Ministries International. I get the pleasure of working with addicts like myself every single day. And let me just say before I go any further, every person in this room is an addict. You may not know it, may not want to admit it at times, but it's true. You can be addicted to many more things other than just mind-altering substances. You can be addicted to religion, ministry, work, family, anything that we seek, we give time to change the way that we feel. Can be an addiction. And I'm just going to walk you through my story. I was born into a Baptist family. Went to church every time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. Both of my parents were born-again believers. My mom played the organ. My dad was a deacon. I knew scripture before I could even speak, before I could carry on a conversation with anybody, I could quote Bible verses. I was raised in such a way that I was taught to be, not intentionally, let me clarify, but I learned very early how to be a professional performer, a professional religionist, if you will. My parents met in high school. My mom was a extremely strict Christian, born in a Christian family. She was the one that wore the ankle-length dresses and had the long hair in high school. Very much of a perfectionist in many ways. She was, everything was always right, always perfect. Your clothes, the way you act, walk, talk, car had to be washed all the time, house had to be clean. My little brother is here with me this morning. He can attest to the chores. We all had chores. Everything had to be right, spick and span. We moved the living room around once every 30 days. But anyway, so my dad was a bit of a wild man. He was not a Christian when my mom and him met. Dad learned soon that if he was going to hang out with mom, he was going to go to church. And dad later got saved. And as I said, when I was born in 1981, dad was a deacon, mom played the organ, so their life had began. My parents... and again, I don't want to, I look back, thank the Lord, by the way, for two services, because you get two shots at this. It's pretty cool. But just thinking back, you know, I would never want to paint a picture of my parents in a negative way. They did the best they could. Wonderful people. But as I said, I learned to be a professional performer. I learned how important it was to have everything in its place on the outside and to say the amens and to read the scripture and to sing the hymns and all that stuff. But I didn't know God. And it took addiction to bring me to a place where I could see my need for a Savior. And if you're here this morning in the building, or you're listening online and you're teetering on the fence about this whole God thing, or you're wondering what could possibly be out there that could help you, just hear me out and know that God is real. You know, it's one of the things that I've said over and over again over the past year. I just celebrated 1 year sobriety, by the way. One of the things that I say all the time, and my wife would tell you, is holy cow, this stuff is really, really real. Like I keep saying, it is. It's really, really real. God really does love you. He really loves me, and He really gave His life for me, and I'm really going to see Him one day in heaven. I'm really going to get to see my parents again. So, where was I? My parents. My dad had two emotions that he showed growing up. One was anger, and the other was laughter. He wasn't one of those guys that you could sit down and have a one-on-one serious conversation with, because he would deflect or divert to jokes and laughter. He just didn't want to get serious. And if he was serious, he was angry. So I learned at a young age also to hide my feelings and bury them as deep as I can, because you just don't feel. Emotion is for weak people. Dad was very aggressive with his anger at times. I believe he saw in me the things that he didn't like about himself, and took that out on me at different times in my life. But anyway, I was homeschooled from second grade on through high school. Dropped out with about 3 months left to go to work. I'm the oldest of four. So my parents, let me read something to you before I get too far ahead of myself. I want to read a couple verses to you. So in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm just going to read a couple verses to you, and I'll pick back up with my story. Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. That something is me. That vessel is me. I'm reminded of the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, where the Bible says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way and told everybody what had just happened. See, she left her vessel, but she became the vessel. And this is just my process of being worked and made. So, Dad was very difficult on me growing up. He started a business when I was young. And one day we were on our way to work, and I was raised in a home where you didn't smoke, didn't drink, all this stuff, you know. You don't hang out with people that do that. I was on the way to work one day, and Dad reaches over in his console, he opens the console, and he pulls out a cigarette and just lights it in the truck. And I being raised the way I was by Dad, I knew not to say anything, because that would mean I'd get popped or something. You know, you don't question at all. Well, that began something that I noticed that was very confusing to me, that I would hear one thing and see something different. I began to learn the double life thing. And it was confusing, because I would hear about Jesus, and I would hear about the change that He could make, and I'd hear about the peace that passes all understanding and all these things, and I didn't know what that was. I just knew you better sit up straight, read the Word, speak the Scriptures, and do everything right on the outside. So later on down the road, my dad's smoking that cigarette. He pulls into a gas station and he asks me what brand I would like. And it's just a crazy story, but what he was doing was buying my silence. So he would let me smoke around him to keep me from telling my mom about what he was doing. So it's funny, but anyway. So we loved to drag race. My dad would take me drag racing all the time. We built race cars together, and he and I both drove. My dad began to drink again periodically. And I can remember going with him to the drag races and having beers with him. And then I, at 15, would be the one driving home for obvious reasons. But I didn't realize that at the time. But later on in my life, a couple years later, my dad's business went bankrupt. Dad began to struggle even more mentally, had his own troubles. We moved into a house that a couple from church had given us, and I got another job. And at the age of 17, my new job was doing HVAC work, duct work for an air conditioner company, and I ended up on Cumberland Island, and we stayed there for 2 weeks working on an old hotel, and the two guys that I was with were in their 30s. They brought one small bag of clothes each and two large coolers full of beer and a lot of weed. And I was reintroduced to drugs and alcohol. So backing up a bit, up until this point, I had learned, you know, growing up being a smaller guy in stature, I learned pretty quickly that I wasn't going to be able to fight my way through many situations. I was going to have to use my brain and my wits and my charm, if you will, to get through life. And years of doing that and struggling, just like we all do, I found out that there's an easier way. So what we teach where I work is these things that we use to combat the negative emotion are called character defects. At some point in your life, they stop working. They don't work well for you anymore. And you've realized that something outside can make you feel better on the inside. So we begin to numb our emotions with drugs and alcohol. So at the age of 17, I was introduced again to drugs and alcohol and began to realize that it numbed the way I felt on the inside. And I didn't know it at the time, but I'm not normal. I'm an addict. I can't have one or two. One or two turns into way too many. One is never enough, or one is too many and ten's not enough, as the way the saying goes. I met my first wife when I was 20, or 19, I'm sorry, got married the first time, ended up in divorce a couple years later. Again, leaning heavily on alcohol to make it through those difficult periods in life and other things. I got married second time, a couple years later, while still out. I had completely gotten away from church at this point. Just, again, I didn't have a relationship with God. What my relationship with God consisted of was, he's like my parents. He's sitting up there with his arms crossed, waiting on me to screw up again so he can zap me with a lightning bolt or make something difficult happen to me. I didn't realize that God loved me and he would accept me the way I was, that he had a bigger and better plan for me. So, got married the second time. began to consider visiting church again, coming back around to church. Like I said, being raised the way I was, the right thing to do, the next right thing to do is all I knew. I felt if I could get back in church and do what I'm supposed to do, I'd be right with God. So we got back in church. A couple years into that, around the age of 25, I surrendered to go to Bible college. Again, an attempt at earning something that I didn't have to earn. So I quit drinking cold turkey, took off, came to Augusta to go to Bible college. 2006, December of 06, January of 07, I began college. Sober, not sober, but dry, as we call it, abstaining. Went through Bible college several years. 07 comes around, I'm sorry, 08 comes around. And during the summer, my wife at the time, she had a drug issue that I was not aware of at this point in our marriage, and it began to surface again. She ran out on me several times, and that summer of 08, she left for what would be the final time, like May of that summer. June rolls around, and my mom, who's 49 years old, develops a dry cough. So I was talking to Mom one day, and she was like, yeah, they told me it was pneumonia, they're sending me home, yada, yada. And she ended up back in the hospital again. I was like, Mom, please come to Augusta and let me get you to a specialist here. You know, let me get you a second opinion. So Mom comes to Augusta in July, or late June. In somewhere around the 1st of July, they diagnosed her with stage 4 lung cancer. And Mom has a surgery. They remove one of her lungs. They think they've gotten all the cancer, and they set her up for her first chemo treatment, 18th of August, 2008, was her first scheduled treatment. And she, you know, she gets through with the SICU. She spent like 35 days in SICU. They brought her into a normal room and then sent her home, scheduled her first chemo treatment for the 18th. She lay down to take a nap on the 17th of August at my grandparents' house, and she didn't wake up. So my mom is now dead from lung cancer at the age of 49. It was just 2 months before was perfectly fine. I lost my wife to divorce, my mom to cancer, and shortly thereafter, 20, 30 days or so after that, I lost my job. I just wasn't coping very well, and it had began to affect me, and there was a crash or something in the economy around, I think, 08. Anyway, still dry, still not drinking at the time, still no real relationship with God. But I was bound and determined to, in my mother's memory, to honor what she had always taught me and do the right thing. She would always say, if the stars fall, do right. And again, I'm not blaming my parents. I'm just giving you background. So I continued on. I pressed through as hard as I could. I met this wonderful lady over here, my wife Lauren, in 2008, late 2008. By the way, this year in November, we will celebrate 12 years. Yeah. Takes a very special lady to put up with me. So, I met Lauren in 08. Finished Bible college in 2011 or 12, somewhere in there. During this process of my mother's death, something began to change with my dad. You see, before my mom's death growing up, my dad, honestly, I can count on one hand or less how many times he said the words, I love you. And it was usually in a reply to me initiating that. As I said before, he was very rough, very abusive and physical growing up. But something changed when my mom died. Dad began to be the guy that would initiate the conversation and say, I love you. Every time he'd get around us, he'd be emotional. So I was just beginning to get used to this new guy and develop a good, solid relationship with him. 2011 rolls around, and I got a job, started a new job at SRS, and I was on my way home from work one day, and I remember passing by a gas station, and the thought hit me, man, you worked your butt off today. You deserve a cold beer. And I hooked a Huey and came back to the gas station, and I bought one of those tall boys. By the way, you can fit one of those inside a Polar Ice Pop styrofoam cup, and you can't even tell what you're drinking. Anyway. So one turned into two turned into four turned into whatever. Over a period of time, my alcoholism had come back worse than it was before. And my wife had no idea really what life had been like before she met me. So she didn't really have anything to compare to. You know, she'd heard stories, but she, you know, expressed her concern and whatnot, but I didn't know I had an issue. I mean, I really didn't. I used to tell her, I'll quit. I can quit, but I don't want to. I could quit if I wanted to, but I don't want to. And if I'm honest, just like that professional pretender on a church pew every Sunday, I'd look down my nose at the rest of those addicts, people who really have a problem. I'm not using a needle. I'm not snorting anything up my nose. I just like my beer. And I'm thankful at this point that the Lord let things get so bad where I had no choice but to look up, because if it hadn't been for that, I probably would have died and went to hell. Because I didn't know that I needed a Savior until alcoholism had completely ruined me. So we move on. I was a functioning alcoholic. I could keep a job. I was managing a business for a guy here locally, which meant I had some pull on my schedule. So if I wasn't feeling great or if I needed a drink on the job, I could do it without it affecting people. So I thought. Summer of 18 rolls around, and I found myself in a drunken stupor with a decision to make. And not to go into too much detail, but I crossed a line in the sand that every married man draws, and I will never go beyond this point. And by all accounts, I ruined my marriage. But God had a different plan. The time moves on. 2020 rolls around. And I went down to visit my dad for a hunting trip. Dad had a little farm back home. And by the way, I was born and raised in Brunswick, down on the coast. Dad had a little farm down there, so I went down there to visit him. And, I went down there to drink and shoot stuff all weekend. But It's Daddy's farm, so I'm visiting Dad. Anyway, I had been there most of the weekend partying by myself and shooting hogs and deer and fish and anything else that moved. And I was supposed to come home on Sunday, the 12th of January. It was January 20. I was supposed to come home on Sunday, the 12th, and it was raining in Augusta. I called my boss at the time, and he said, it was rainy, you stay another day. So I texted my dad, let him know. I was like, hey, I'm going to be here another night. And he was like, cool, well, if you're going to be there, I'll come hang out with you if you're going to stay another night. So he drives up, gets there about 6:30 Sunday afternoon, and we ended up hanging out together. I shot a hog that night. We drug it off. Dad had his favorite meal, Doritos, Coca-Cola, and a hot dog. We hung out together, talked, and laughed. I was doing my usual, so around 9:30, 10 o'clock, I'm almost cross-eyed, so I was getting ready to hang it up for the night. You know, Dad, I remember Dad being a little bummed that we couldn't hang out together longer. He's like, well, if you're going to go to sleep, then I guess I am too. You know, I thought you wanted to hang out and shoot hogs all night. But, so I went to bed. Dad went to bed. I get up the next morning. I go outside, look around, stretch, checking things out. I come back in. And growing up, you know, I told you how my dad was growing up. So you never wanted to go wake Dad up because he'd be like major ticked. And so I knew from childhood I developed this habit of just like shimmying, making noise a little bit, you know, to see if it'd wake him up and not get blamed for it. So I'm in the kitchen banging some stuff around and looking, and I'm not seeing anything. I'm like, man, he should be up by now. So I go into the bedroom where he's at, and I reach over and I go grab his toe and shake him. And his toe didn't move, his whole body moved. He was stiff, rigor mortis had set in. You see, Dad had a major heart attack in the middle of the night at 63. And he'd been gone for several hours at that point. I called 911. They got there. And we buried Dad a few days later. Something shifted in me that day. For years, I had wondered if what I thought I had was enough. I had a fear. I loved to deer hunt. So when I'd go deer hunting and I'd go to climb my stand ladder to get up to the top before I could get my harness hooked into the safety rope, I'd always wonder, this little voice would ask me, like, what would happen if you fell right now and you died? What would happen? Where would you go? And I didn't know, to be honest. But I knew how to keep my ducks in a row and cross my T's and dot my I's and say amen and warm a church pew. I had a Bible college degree. That day my dad died, death became real. And I began to have a lot more trouble sleeping, getting to sleep. I'd have to bring myself to a comatose state to be able to sleep. My little brother was actually very instrumental. The first 2 weeks after Dad died, my little brother was staying with me down there, and he went to leave the room one night, and I said, don't leave. I don't want to be by myself. And he just looked at me and he's like, "Are you saved?" I was like, "Yeah, of course." But see, I was scared to death that if I fell asleep, the same thing would happen to me that happened to my dad. And I didn't know where I was going to spend eternity. The months rocked on. I had a lot of trouble getting rid of that vision of my dad laying there, the blueness of his skin and the coldness of his skin. So I started talking to a therapist, looking for a therapist. And wouldn't you know it, as the Lord would have it, the one I found is a born-again believer with 14 years sobriety. And we had these hourly sessions once a week. And I didn't even know it, but he began to walk me through the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. And we were somewhere around step 3. And he asked me one day, he said, "Adam, what are you missing?" I don't know. "So what are you looking for?" And those words stuck with me. And on August the 18th of 2020, I was going through an alcohol withdrawal. You see, talking to the therapist and beginning to do what I always do and take control and do the right thing, I began to wean myself off of alcohol, or at least try. I had cut down several servings in a day's period. And this particular weekend, I tied one on. My wife was out of town. And I was celebrating, doing so well at cutting back. Let's drink more. Interesting how we think. But that morning, I woke up, and after about an hour of being awake, I began to go through this severe withdrawal. And I'd already had one earlier in the week that landed me in the back of an ambulance on the way to the hospital. I didn't know what was going on. I just knew I was in trouble. I felt like I was going to have a heart attack or a stroke or something. Blood pressure through the roof and heart rate and all that stuff. And I'm laying there on the couch trying to slow my breathing down and calm down. And I look up on the wall and there's a painting that's been there for 10 years. And it said, "Be still and know." I just began to focus on that. I popped my headphones in. Someone had told me to listen to stuff on headphones and it helps you with anxiety and withdrawals, panic attacks, whatever. So I popped my headphones in and someone had sent me a text message with a David Jeremiah message on being born again. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit told me, "I am what you're missing. I am what you're looking for." I was drawn to the bedroom. So I got up and I went to the bedroom. And as I made it inside the doorway to the bedroom, I hit my knees in front of the bed and I began to cry out to God and just say, "I've made a mess of my life. You got to do something. Fix me, save me, change me, kill me, do something. I'm done. I give up." Something happened in me. I don't know what all the theological terms and all this stuff is, but basically, I got born again that day. I got up different than I was when I knelt down. See, I was no longer scared of death anymore. I called Lauren to tell her about things. She didn't answer the phone, so I drove to her work to tell her what was going on in me. And she comes back, I went back to the house to make some lunch, and I noticed there was a beer in the fridge as soon as I opened the fridge, and I was instantly overcome with another withdrawal. But see, I had heard that voice just before tell me, right after I got up off my knees and got born again, he said, "Don't ever drink again." First thing he told me. And when I saw that beer sitting on the shelf of the fridge, I was overcome with alcohol withdrawal. My wife's brother came over to help. Lauren came home from work. And I shared with them what had happened hearing that voice. I'm like, I'm ready to make a decision. Let's do this. And we made a decision together as a family to detox and go seek some help. Went to the ER that night. As the Lord would have it, the doctor in the ER turns out to be a born-again believer. The nurses were born-again believers. And when they did my blood work and all that stuff, it came back that I didn't have any alcohol in my system, no sign of alcohol abuse, no liver damage. It was as if it had been completely removed. You know, I never felt a withdrawal in that emergency room that night. I stayed there overnight. The doctor was talking to me about what to do, like where to go from here. And we ended up the next morning, through some friends, settling in on 143 Ministries. Had a conversation with them. They had a bed open, and I went in for 30 days of recovery from alcohol. Within a week, I heard that same still small voice that told me I was missing something. He said, I'm not done with you in 30 days. I want you to change it to 90. So my first visitation opportunity, I told Lauren, I was beginning to tell her anyway, hey, I need to talk to you. And she said, you're staying 90, aren't you? I said, how did you know? Something told me you would. I've been praying about it. Make a long story short, I changed it to 90, and as I approached the halfway point of my 90 days, I heard that little voice again tell me, don't leave. Okay, what's that look like? Just don't leave. So when I graduated, I went home to Lauren. I quit my job, and I began to show up at that rehab every day after that. And after some time, they approached me about working there. Now, I've been there officially a little over 9 months now. It's what I get to do every day. You see, this is what I was remade into. And like he says in Jeremiah, then I went down to the potter's house, and there was, verse 3, there he was making something at the wheel, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. See, that word marred means broken, ruined. Some translations use the word crushed. So he crushed it and made it again. I was that vessel. Lost wife, mom, job, dad. I had experienced a lot of loss and brokenness. I was a broken, crushed individual a year ago. But God was remaking me. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can't I do with you as this potter? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. I've been remade. I'm being remade. And he can remake you. So no matter how you feel today, how broken you feel, how crushed you feel, how ruined you feel right now, just know, you are the vessel, and you are in his hands. And he will remake you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. We are his workmanship. If you're in the building or watching online and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never had that moment like I did in my bedroom where I gave up. I'm not talking about church attendance, Sunday school, soul winning, Bible reading contest, singing. None of that matters. You see, that's all forms of addiction. Have you had a one-on-one encounter with Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? If not, I pray that you will settle that today. And if you are born again and you're struggling right now and you're going through that period of brokenness, know you're in His hands. He's the potter. We are the clay. We are being remade. I want to pray for you this morning, if that's okay. Father, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for each and every heart that's in the room, Lord, under the sound of my voice. Ones watching online. The broken, the crushed, the ones that have reached the end of their self. For you are about to make a huge difference in their life, Lord. I pray for the one who does not know you, Lord. May you grab a hold of their heart this morning, Lord. Overpower them with your love. You are not a God sitting up there waiting on us to mess up, Lord. You love us. And it is your love that brings men to repentance. I thank you for that this morning. I thank you for the miracles you are making, the miracles you have made. I thank you for my family and my friends here this morning. And again, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I speak a blessing over these people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.